Good morning again, everybody. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me, we'll be looking at John chapter 21, first 14 verses. So John 21, verses 1 to 14. And this morning, we're going to pick up the story of the resurrection again. We know the disciples remained in Jerusalem until the end of the week-long Passover feast, boldly proclaiming to those throngs of pilgrims the joyful triumph of the resurrection, shouting from the housetops that the Messiah had finally come to Zion. Right? Wrong. They actually spent the week in hiding behind locked doors. They're still terrified that someone might make the connection between them and that crucified rabbi and maybe subject them to a similar fate. Remarkably, Jesus even appears to them a number of times that week, miraculously just shows up in the middle of the room to reassure them everything's going to be okay, each time saying to them, "Peace be still, peace be still." Well, apparently they had a hard time getting the message, because suffice it to say, the resurrection hasn't exactly transformed these guys into models of faith and courage. So here is where we're going to pick up the story this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Lord, this morning I'm here with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. Unless you multiply it, nobody's going to get fed this morning. So I pray the power of your Spirit, through the medium of your word and the gift of your word, that you'd feed your children this morning, that you'd give them life to sustain them. And may your name be exalted, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's begin with verses 1 to 3. 1 to 3. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way, it says, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So we see a majority of the disciples, they're now back in their old haunts along the Sea of Galilee near Tiberias. It's Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, and a couple of unidentified disciples. We don't know how long they've been there, but at some point, Simon Peter says to the other disciples, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing." And the other disciples say to him, "Count us in. We're going too." Now, I have to admit to you this morning, 99.9% of the time, I do believe fishing is the solution to any problem or distress in life. Hopefully that will qualify my comments here a little bit. However, for these guys, fishing is not such a good idea, because it represents their former life before Jesus called them to follow him and to become fishers of men. I think it's not difficult this morning for us to understand why at this point they might be a little discouraged. It's not exactly been the triumphant return to their hometowns that they had imagined. I think they might have been saying to themselves, you know, when is Jesus finally going to ascend to his throne? And when is he going to run the Romans out of town and appoint us to some important cabinet positions? You know, what's the point? What's the point of the resurrection anyway? The whole experience hasn't exactly turned out the way we thought it would. And beyond that, we all ended up being cowards and traitors. When the Lord needed our love and our support, he told us on the night that Jesus was betrayed that we would all fall away on account of him. And he was so right. In fact, I remember he quoted Zechariah and he said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter said to him, I remember, Peter said, even if they all fall away on account of you, Jesus, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, you remember, before the cock crows three times, you're going to disown me, Peter. And you know what Peter said to him? Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples, the scripture said the same thing. Now, at this point, I think it's all too painful and too shameful for them to think about. It's hard to imagine. I think they're thinking to themselves, it's hard to imagine that the Lord would still want us to serve him. He'd still want us to be his disciples. We failed him so miserably. So let's just go fishing, because nothing else really makes sense anymore. Maybe we can build that business back up again. So they board their old boats and they shove off for a night at sea. And I suspect it was like riding a bike for them, but it was very physical work hauling in these heavy water-soaked nets. And I wonder if each time they drew in a net and it was empty, they're wondering to themselves, maybe this isn't such a good idea after all. It's been 3 years since they've done this. So this type of labor probably would have exhausted them. And by the time the sun pokes its head up above the horizon that morning, they're probably scratching their head, wondering, have we lost our touch here? Because all of our efforts haven't produced one fish. Not one fish. Now, to put that into fishing nomenclature, that means you got skunked. That is, until they hear a voice calling out to them from the shoreline. So let's pick it up in verse 4. In fact, I'm going to translate it more literally for you than your English translations. It says in verse 4, literally it says, hey guys, hey lads out there, how's the fishing going? You caught much yet? Now there's a rhetorical question in Scripture if there ever was one, as if he doesn't know. And they say, no, nothing. And I think at this point, Jesus says to them, he says, then throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And I imagine the water just beginning to boil now with fish. And it says when they did so, they were unable to haul their net in because of the large number of fish. This is the point where I think the light went off in John's head. And his heart dropped into his stomach. And he said to himself, I know exactly who that is on the shoreline. And in verse 7, it says he turned to Peter and said, Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, Peter. And I love what F.B. Meyer says here. He says, the word went through Peter like a sword. A sweet, terrible pain. And then it says literally, Simon Peter, after hearing from his fellow fishermen in the boat that Jesus was standing on the beach, girded himself, for he was naked, and threw himself, just cast himself. I love that language. He just cast himself into the sea in the direction of Jesus. This is a really powerful scene here for us in the New Testament. I think if I had spent 3 years following after Jesus, become one of his closest friends, and then betrayed him like Peter, just to save my own hide, I might have been swimming off in the opposite direction at this point. But not Peter. Not that lovable, impetuous Peter. Naked Peter plunges into the sea and swims as fast as he can in the direction of Jesus. As he swam that 100 yards to shore, I wonder if his mind was swimming with memories of the last time Jesus performed this exact miracle. You remember the story where the previous time he told the disciples, again, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and they brought in this huge catch. In that instance, back in Luke chapter 5, Peter was so overwhelmed at this meeting with this Galilean rabbi, at his power and authority, you may recall, he literally fell on his face. I preached this sermon. He literally fell in the boat amidst all that fish, that nasty, slimy fish. He fell on his face before the Lord and said, "Depart from me. Woe is me. I'm a sinner." And here we go. We're repeating this precise scene again. And Jesus told Peter then, "Get up, follow me. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men." Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, it says, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter then went and climbed aboard again and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus then said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when the disciples arrive on the shore, here's the world's creator fixing them breakfast. What does that say to us? I say frequently to the men that I teach on Tuesdays and Fridays, if Scripture is the clearest revelation that we have, what God is like in the person of Jesus, what is this text telling us about what our God is like? What's it revealing to us about our God? Well, again, here is Christ post-resurrection, still modeling service for us, still doing what he said. "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." And all these unfaithful knuckleheads show up after a night flirting again with more unfaithfulness, and he's fixing breakfast for them. Remember, again, Jesus is the image of the unseen God. So he's that clear revelation of what God's like. Here he is. This is what God's like. Humble, selfless, gracious, kind, forgiving, holy, loving. This is our God. He's not waiting to scold them. He's not waiting to just heap guilt upon them. I like to imagine smiling, laughing, joyful, resurrected Jesus, just overjoyed to have time with those who he loves so much, those who he created. As Peter ran to the shore and joined the other disciples, the text says they found there a charcoal fire. And I love what one scholar pointed out about this. The word charcoal only appears twice in the New Testament. In this text this morning, and also the story where Peter was said to be warming himself by a charcoal fire while he was denying the Lord. And as he mentioned, you know how aromas bring back memories for us. We can't help but wonder if as Peter ran to the shore, this pungent aroma of this charcoal didn't immediately remind him of the pungent aroma of the charcoal fire where he had first betrayed the Lord. And at this fire, Jesus calls Peter back. Well, there's so many lessons here in the story. I didn't even know where to begin here, honestly. Let me just draw attention to a few. First, here is another beautiful image from Scripture of the grace and love of God for us to hold on to. Paul said, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. If we ever get to the point in our relationship with God that we think, you know, we've just drifted too far away, or we've done something that we think is so unspeakable, God can't possibly forgive us or restore that relationship, Remember the reception Peter received on the shoreline. Fix that image. Fix that image in your mind this morning. Jesus on the shore, fixing the boys' breakfast. Second, I think the lesson of this text is to choose faith to follow Christ over despair. Probably an important lesson for many of us to hear today, because like the disciples, most of us at some point in our life arrive at a point where we ask the question, you know, what is life all about? Because it's not turning out the way I had imagined it. Things are not going the way I hoped they would. All I had invested myself in, think of these disciples for 3 years, all they had invested themselves in, all they had placed stock in, all their future hopes and plans suddenly seemed to come crashing to the ground. So let me ask you this morning, what have you placed, forgive the pun, what have you placed all your stock in? Maybe you said, this new job was my hope, this new relationship, it's the key to my joy. Or this move that we're going to make, it's going to change everything. It'll be the answer, it'll satisfy my needs, fulfill my life, finally make me happy. But listen to our language here. It betrays us. Because we use language that only be reserved for God. We've assigned messianic language to a lot of powerless things. And this leads us to despair and hopelessness. And sometimes that leads us in fear even, where we retreat from Christ to find those old, comfortable, familiar places and patterns that we think will bring us some comfort. Or we say, you know, Jesus, he wasn't who I thought he was. You know, he didn't rescue me from my Romans. He didn't make our life perfect. He didn't solve all our problems. He didn't get us out of every mess that we found ourselves in. He didn't protect us from every danger of this life. So we might as well just go back to our old lives. Let's go fishing. I can quote Joseph Stoyer. He said, if you bail on Jesus, though, going off mission because you think there's something better out there, you may fish all night and in the end you'll have caught nothing. Remember, he said, when you walk through the gates, you'll know at that point you spend your life catching nothing. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had shared with his followers that there would be a high cost to following him, and they're learning this lesson at this point. And it says then, this is back in John 6, it said at that point, many of his disciples just turned back and no longer followed him at that point. And he said to the 12, are you going to leave me too? And ironically, it's Peter who says, well, where are we going to go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus alone has the power to sustain us. So let us put our faith again in him this morning. He says to us, come to me. Don't run away when times get difficult. Come to me, and I will love you and sustain you and watch over you no matter what you're going through. Come, I want to be with you. We conclude with this wonderful observation, quote by F.B. Meyer. It says, the time will come when the night of the sunless world shall be over and the morning of eternity shall break upon us. It may be that in the hour of death we shall find that our work has not been so fruitless as we feared. On the quiet beach we shall see Jesus standing there. And know that it's he. Then one last plunge through the chill flood, and we shall partake of the preparations which in his love he has made for us, and he'll say to us, come and dine with me forever. May that be our hope and our joy and what we put our faith in this morning. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the reminder from your word of just how much you love us and how patient you are with us and how willing you are to give us all that we need, to supply every need, to extend grace to us, Lord, to restore us, to make us new. Lord, help us to hold this image in our mind of your grace this morning, that we may go from here empowered by your Spirit to extend grace wherever we go, to offer that same forgiveness and love, to live selfless lives of service, that all we do might be faithful to that call to come and make fishers of men. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.